Glory to God. That was a beautiful song and beautifully sang, ladies. Thank you so much for blessing us with that. Wow. We all knew Michelle could sing, but Amanda, now how her voice is developing. Amanda, that was beautiful, honey. Your voice is getting strong. I remember when she was younger, she would stand up here and she was a little bit nervous, I think, and her voice would crack sometimes. She always sang beautifully, but you can tell I'm embarrassed you to death, haven't I, Amanda? She's sitting back there wishing the rapture would happen right now, probably. And I'll shut up, Amanda, and go on with the service, honey. Oh, praise God. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the book of Habakkuk? And you're wondering, what on earth is that? Well, it's a prophet in your Bible. It's on page 1241, Habakkuk. That's the American pronunciation of it. The way the Hebrews would say it would be Habakkuk, real fast like that. So I'm going to slow down and use the Texas pronunciation, which is Habakkuk. Habakkuk, and I'm going to give you just a moment. I know we don't address this book often. So when I quit hearing the pages turn, we'll go on with the service. So if you want to go on, quit trying to find it. No, I'm just kidding. Habakkuk, beginning at chapter 2, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Isn't that cool? See, Deb, they just magically appear when I turn to the book in the Bible. Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And please excuse me, your pastor is going to have to get some reading glasses, I think. Now that I've hit my early 50s, the eyes are going. And if I don't have my large print Bible with me, I preach from this Bible here for years, but I've got another one. It's a large print. And I've started to notice that if I don't have it, I have to kind of move it back and forth. So bear with me. Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of living by faith in the last days. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, this morning I thank you for your word that tells us exactly what you're going to do. Lord, nothing should come really as a surprise to those of us that are your children and that believe and love your word. But Heavenly Father, the deceiver is at work as never before, attempting with all of his tactics to pull your children away from the word of God and to distract them from the truth of your word. And Lord, I believe at the same time you're testing the allegiance of your people to your Son Jesus and to your word alone. And Heavenly Father, I pray as we ministered last week that that was a life-changing service, that your Holy Spirit renewed our minds and is going to continue to renew our minds so that we may clearly see through our spiritual eyes anything that's not of Jesus Christ and not in the Word of God, and give us the spiritual power and fortitude to reject that which is not of you and to walk away from it and to identify that which is not in your Word. No matter how appealing it may sound to our human ears, Heavenly Father, our allegiance needs to be to Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus Christ will ever set this world right. And Lord, I ask for your anointing today to bring forth your word, to further open our eyes, to make it a blessing, and give us instruction today from your word, Lord God, that will let us see clearly the time in which we're living. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. And Lord, I ask for your anointing humbly so. I ask for your wisdom, Lord, to flow through me. I ask for your words to come out of me today, Lord. For in and of myself, Lord, I know I'm nothing. I need your help, Lord. Help me deliver this with clarity, with conviction. And Lord, make it a blessing today to your people. In Jesus' name, we'll give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This little book of Habakkuk, containing three chapters, is so powerful and so pertinent to where I believe the United States of America is at this very moment in time. One of the great things that when you read the prophets of the Old Testament, to cut right to the very core of what they said and what the Lord gave them to tell the people, it was a revelation of what God thought about what was going on in their country and in their lives. It was also a revelation of how God was working through human history at a particular point in time. This book of Habakkuk, he's known as one of the minor prophets. Not minor because of what he had to say was of less importance, but it's merely the volume of writings. You have your four major prophets, and then you have the 12 minor prophets. And Habakkuk is known as one of the minor prophets because his writing was short, but it's nonetheless very, very important. It's the Word of God. The word Habakkuk means to embrace or to draw near to. And that book that bears his name is exactly what his entire prophecy was about. As God was revealing to him what God wanted his people to do, and that was simply to draw near to him in faith. As Israel had so drifted from their relationship to Jehovah God. As an introduction to this message, the Lord took me back to the early 1980s. There was a wave of spirituality sweeping the United States of America then, from probably 1980 to about the end of 1987. It was in the early 80s that Reverend Jerry Falwell started a very ambitious and noble attempt to bring America back to God by founding what was known as the Moral Majority. And this moral majority that Reverend Falwell founded had great motivation. They wanted to sway the political process to put politicians into office who were God-fearing and God-believing. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But ultimately, the movement failed. But what I want to submit to you this morning is the reason the movement failed. It failed because the gist of what they were trying to do was founded on faith in the political process of the United States of America. Do you get that? They thought if they could get men in office to change the moral climate, which is a good thing, that would help America move toward God. And that the political process is simply not going to do that. The political process is not of God. God has nothing to do with the political process. God is not a Republican and God is not a Democrat. The only thing that will change a nation is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is what should have been the object of what they were trying to do, would be to call men and women and the church itself back to faith in Jesus Christ alone. Let me tell you something. Sean Hannity can't change America. Glenn Beck can't change America. Jesus Christ can change America. And only Jesus. And yesterday, Glenn Beck, who I applaud him for his moral stand, I applaud him for identifying the travesty that's going on in the White House right now through its policies and through the laws that they're attempting to pass. And Glenn Beck talks a lot about God. Now, buckle your seatbelt. I may make some of you a little bit angry here, but I believe in the end you'll see the truth in what I'm about to say. But Glenn Beck will do this country no good whatsoever. Now, I want you to mull that for a moment. Let me tell you something about Mr. Beck, although I'm in total agreement with him on the problems this nation has. But Glenn Beck is a Mormon. He believes in a false Jesus Christ. The Jesus of Mormonism is a lie. Hence, his belief system and his spirituality is totally erroneous. When he's calling America back to God, he's not calling America back to the God of the Bible. He often uses a generic term for God. Are you speaking of God in the generic? Because the Jesus of the Mormon Bible is not the Jesus of the Word of God. He is a Jesus who was a half-brother with Satan. He is a Jesus who was not really the Son of God. I'm warning you, be careful who you listen to and who you follow. Because political correctness will not save this nation. Mr. Beck, I would be politically in agreement with him on most of the things that he says. But spiritually, we're poles apart. Let me put it in perspective for you. You might as well have an Islamic having a back to God rally in Washington, D.C. if he believes what Glenn Beck believes. Oh, it's getting quiet. Our allegiance is to Jesus Christ, not a political movement. Hear what I'm telling you this morning. I'll say it again. There's no hope in Sean Hannity. There's no hope in Glenn Beck. There's no hope in the political system of this nation. What needs to happen to get America right again is to have the pastors stand behind the pulpits and once again preach the word of Almighty God, leading people to faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That will change the United States of America. Habakkuk was perplexed at the time. He wrote his prophecy, these three short chapters. The northern kingdom of Israel fell to Assyrian bondage in about 714 B.C. An Assyrian knocked on the door of the northern kingdom of Judah, Israel being a divided kingdom at this time. Assyria totally enslaved the northern kingdom of Israel. And for about 100 years, well, no, that's not exactly right, about 70 years, knocked on the door of taking over the southern kingdom of Judah. When finally the Babylonians came to power and defeated the Assyrian Empire, and they took over, the Babylonians did, the northern kingdom of Israel, and then came and invaded three times the southern kingdom of Judah. And in the midst of all this, Israel at one time having been the mightiest nation on the face of the earth, under King David and under Solomon, historians say there's never been a greater society than under those two kings. We here in the United States of America, I think we have a great society. And praise God, we do. Although we're losing much of it, it's still a remnant of what it used to be. But Habakkuk was perplexed at why God's people would not return to him. He was perplexed as to why God was allowing them as a nation to turn away from him and turn to the false gods of the invading nations. And in his perplexity, he cries out to God and asks him, God, answer me. You know, the book of Jeremiah says to call, God speaking through the prophet, call upon me and I'll show you great and mighty things you know not of. The church should never be in the dark as to what's going on spiritually in the world, because we have a revelation from God. And God wants to speak to us and will speak to us when we cry out to him in that manner. Lord, show us what's going on. Give us revelation. Give us insight as to what you're doing. Instead of turning to the Glenn Becks and the Sean Hannitys, and I'm not on that if you like to listen to them, they have some good information. But don't confuse it as spiritual information. Know what they believe. Know what they're all about. Mr. Hannity, as I understand it, is a Catholic. And you know that what they believe is diametric opposite the Word of God. I'm not demeaning these men, but I'm trying to get us to see. I believe the Lord gave me the assignment to point out some things to us today. And God will speak to us right here, right now. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, folks. It's Jesus we better be turning to for our information in these last days. Let me tell you something. There is nothing more important than us reading and hearing the Word of God. There's nothing more important. For it reveals to us, through these prophets, pertinent details that God is doing in the world right now. It reveals to us God's character and how He operates in the world when times like we're living in now are at hand. And Habakkuk cried to the Lord and said, Lord, what is going on with your people? What are you doing in the world? And the Lord in chapter 1, I won't go into it too deeply for time's sake, but the Lord in chapter 1, you need to go home later and read it, reveals to Habakkuk exactly what he's doing. Because Habakkuk called upon him. I want to tell you something. You may think, I think sometimes, I know I'm this way anyway, or have been at times, you may feel so unimportant and so insignificant. Well, why would God tell me anything about the great things he's doing in the world? Because you're his child. He loves you. And he wants you to know. God doesn't want to keep a secret from his children. He said in his word in the book of Amos, surely the Lord God will do nothing except he reveal it unto his servants, the prophets. Now think of that. And now in Jesus Christ, we're all made priests, prophets, and kings unto God. So God will speak to you if you call upon him and say, Lord, give me discernment. Lord, give me insight as to if there's any shred of anything in what I'm following that you're displeased with. Show me the way I should go, and he will clearly do it. To you. To you. Let me tell you, there's no hierarchy in the kingdom of God. The ground is level at the cross of Calvary. The pauper and the billionaire come on equal terms. The intelligent, and if you're like me, the not so intelligent, come on equal ground at the cross of Calvary. And God will speak if you call upon him. Just like Habakkuk did. And he began to speak to Habakkuk. And he began to reveal to him the wonderful work that he was doing in Israel. And he said, I'll work a work, Habakkuk, that even if it were told the people what I was doing, due to its wonder, they would not believe it. Now think of that. And as he begins to further reveal to Habakkuk what he's doing, he tells him, I'm going to use Babylon as an instrument of punishment and chastisement upon my people Israel to bring them back to me. You know, that's something we need to know about God's love. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. God loves his church. And I believe right now, the church, whether they know it or not, I'm talking about the church universal, is going through a chastening process by God. Just like in the day of Habakkuk. And you may wonder, as I've wondered at times, Lord, what is going on in your body? Are all your people gone mad? They're rejecting your word. They don't want to hear your word anymore. Seemingly they'll listen to everybody else but you. They'll try to come up with everything, but go to the source that is truth. And that is this word. This word tells where mankind has been. It tells where mankind is going. This word tells when Jesus Christ came and what he did. And this book tells when Jesus Christ is going to come again. And this book reveals that this old world is going to crash and burn and nobody's going to stop it. But this word reveals that the redeemed of the Lord will meet him in the air, and I believe very soon. This word reveals that the redeemed of the Lord will have eternal life in Jesus Christ. This word calls mankind to look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. And no other. We are to look to no other for our help, for our strength, for our sustenance, for our wisdom, for our revelation. It's all in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And seemingly, I have been perplexed like Habakkuk was perplexed. Why won't mankind turn to this word? If the church believes this is the word of God, why do you think there's been such an attack on this word? And people saying, well, it's really not the word of God. It was historically maybe accurate, and possibly these supposed intellects say, well, it contains some truth. Poppycock. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. And this book reveals who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ did, and what Jesus Christ is going to do. I've got news for the potentates of this world. Their kingdoms are coming to an end. Because hallelujah, children of God. No matter what this nation does, whether it rises, whether it falls, one thing is set in stone, and one thing we can be sure of, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are the redeemed of the Lord, you're going to be taken off of this earth, and you're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ on this earth for 1,000 years in His kingdom, where it will be a wonderful kingdom. It will be a perfect kingdom. It will be a kingdom ruled by someone who knows how to handle this planet. And his name is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But in the answer that's given to Habakkuk, the Lord tells him, I'll use Babylon. I'll use them. Think of that. The mightiest nation on the earth at that time. And he says, I'll use them as a rod of chastisement to bring my people back to me. God's working in human history right now. The Holy Ghost is working in human history right now at this very second. And I believe with all of my heart He's calling the church back to the cross. I don't know how many are going to listen. Very few did in Habakkuk's day. But here's the crux of what I wanted to bring to you today. As we begin chapter 2, the Lord's answering Habakkuk even more specifically about what he's doing. I want you to look with me at verse 4. Well, let's start at verse 3, actually. The vision, and that refers to the revelation that I just gave you in very synoptic form about what God showed Habakkuk he was doing. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. That prophecy that was given to Habakkuk about how God was going to use Babylon at that time to bring Israel back was also all-encompassing Because the crux of that vision was this. God was going to continue to use other nations to bring Israel back to Him. That's what the tribulation period will be all about. It's going to be God working in this earth through human history and through human events and through human kingdoms, specifically the Antichrist kingdom, to bring Israel back to Him. And that's why so confidently He says, but at the end it shall speak. In other words, I'm going to bring my people back to Me. And it won't lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. I don't believe I've ever lived in a more disconcerting time since I've been alive. As you look around the world right now, and you know, if you look at what's going on in the world, isn't it troublesome enough? But what troubles my soul more than that is what I see going on in the church of the living God. Where His word is being cast aside that reveals to us this should be the church's greatest hour. We know what's going on. We know where to go to speak to people to tell them what's happening. But so much of the church will not even open this book anymore on Sunday morning. Think of that. Just like Israel in Habakkuk's time. A complete turn from the way of God and from the word of God. And then in verse 4, here's the crux of what I felt the Lord wanted me to bring today. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. That literally means the person who is prideful has a bent in his soul. Throughout history, every conflict within the church has been based upon this simple equation. Whether the church was going to yield to the will of Jesus Christ in this word or go its own way. Every church split, every church battle, whether it be universally or even at the local level, it all comes down to that. Is the church going to follow what it knows, or is it going to reject it and turn from it? Those many of you seated in this sanctuary this morning, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I dare say that you're in this church this morning, many of you, because you said, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow the Word of God. I'm not after a denomination. I'm not after a preacher. I want to follow after Jesus Christ and His truth. And the Lord tells Habakkuk, the prideful, those who are not upright, for there's a bent in their soul, they're not going to hear your word, Habakkuk. They're not going to hear my word. But God always saves a remnant of people for Himself. And that remnant has never been large. It's never been a lot of people that decided, made the decision, I'm going to go God's way. And in one short sentence that we're about to read, the Holy Spirit, through this great prophet Habakkuk, gives what God wants of the church and what God wants of every human who's alive. Look at it now. Let's read it. The first time it's stated this way in the Word of God. Let's read the whole verse 4 now. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. In other words, the one who's wanting to go their own way and reject the Word of God, they're not right. But the just shall live by his faith. Have you wondered how on earth at times we're going to make it through this chaos that is encompassing the planet and our nation? There's our answer right there. The just shall live by his faith. Let's break that down for just a moment. The just. I believe in this church, everybody would know what I'm talking about when I say the word justification. In many churches today, if you would use that term and say justification, they would not understand what you're talking about. They would think that maybe you were making a reference to man's legal system. But to those of us who understand the message of the cross, those words, the just, mean so much. To be just means to be declared not guilty. If you go into a human court of law, and by what they call a preponderance of the evidence, in other words, if there's enough evidence against you, a jury of your peers can convict you of any crime, and you'd be declared guilty by the judge. But the just have no crimes laid to their charge. The just are declared not guilty, and there's no record of where they've ever done any wrong. It's not allowed to be entered into the books. Praise God. The just, that's you and I, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because when we stand before the Redeemer of the world, the preponderance of evidence is against us. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Our sins were piled so high. But praise God, like the last prophet in the Old Testament, John the Baptist pointed out the day he saw Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I feel that this morning. He took it away. Hallelujah. And not only did He take our failings and our sins away, He presents us to the Father as not guilty, the judge of this world. Hallelujah. Though the evidence is stacked high against us, and Satan the accuser may come into the high courtroom of heaven thinking he has a platitude and a plentitude of evidence against us, and he tries to plead his case with our faith in Jesus Christ, God, the holy judge of heaven, says, I can't find any evidence against him. All I see is the blood of my son Jesus. I declare them not guilty. Case closed. Let's get out of here. Hallelujah. Praise God, the just, those who are declared not guilty. Praise God, I feel that this morning. Aren't you glad this morning? Doesn't it bring you joy to know that we're declared not guilty by Almighty God? Hallelujah. Praise God, yes. Yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah, I feel that this morning. Not guilty. Not guilty, glory to God, by the highest court in the universe. Praise God. The just. The just. How are we going to make it? Shall live. Shall live. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now the prosperity pimps have taken that scripture and said, well, it's because God wants you to have a big home, a big car, and all these other worldly accoutrements, and that's living the abundant life. Jesus was not referring to anything like that at all. To the soul who's lost and isn't declared just, to the unrighteous, to the one who still has that bent in their soul and pride refusing to come God's way. That's a horrible existence. That's a horrible existence. And Michelle, you touched me this morning with what you said about Brandon, and I don't want to embarrass you in any way, but I tell you this. Take it from somebody who's been there. This gospel's too powerful, and it's in him. He can't outrun it. He can't outrun it. He may not ever say a word to you about it because of pride. But take it from somebody who's been there when I was in every hell hole this world could offer. When I would lay down my head on my pillow when I was in the vilest of sin at night, that voice would be there. I couldn't run from it. I couldn't make it go away. It would be there telling me, you know what you're doing is wrong. You know that Jesus Christ went to the cross for you. you know there is a God who's going to judge you. It's a horrific experience to live under, and every lost soul in some form or fashion is living under that. But Michelle, he can't outrun God. Like the song we sang this morning, His grace is greater. His grace is greater. He'll follow humanity to the very door of hell, calling to them, saying, come back to me. I love you. You can't outrun it. It's too powerful. I know I tried. I tried. I know what it's like to do that. And life is so miserable. There is no life. You're the walking dead without Jesus Christ in your life. You are. Because you live your life with a knowledge inherently in you. I'm not right with God. And my last, if this was my last breath I'm about to take, I'd die lost because I'm not right with Him. It's tantamount, and Ned, I'm going to use you here, to having somebody standing right here with a cock 357 pointed at your head 24/7, 365. Constantly taunting you. You don't know when I'm going to pull the trigger, do you? You don't know when I'm going to pull the trigger, do you? That's how the sinner lives. That knowledge is inherently in them that they're at enmity with Almighty God, and that Almighty God is angry with them because of sin. It's one of the most horrible, miserable existences you could ever fathom. But the just, the redeemed of the Lord, what Jesus was referring to when he said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He was meaning that all who came to him or will come to him, they can experience a life free from that burden. Hallelujah. Of knowing that God's angry with them. Of knowing that if they die, they're going to die eternally lost and go to an eternal punishment. He wasn't talking about cars and homes and the things of this world. He was talking about giving a peace that passes all understanding to the human soul and spirit. He was talking about sending His Holy Spirit into hearts and lives to continually tell that individual, God loves you. God's not angry with you. God declares you not guilty. My Lord, I started living when I found that out. Hallelujah. But until the Holy Spirit is interjected into the soul and spirit of man, and that can only happen through faith in Christ and what He did at the cross, that person lives a horrible, miserable life under the burden of their sin. But the Bible says the just shall live, shall live. Jesus gives that abundant life through the knowledge of who He is and what He did on the cross, and by sending the Holy Spirit. Church, it doesn't matter what this old world does or going to do. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, your future is settled. Your future is sure. Your future is glorious. Your future is wonderful. You're going to spend eternity with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, ruling and reigning in His kingdom, walking streets of gold, living in a mansion that He has prepared just for you. That is life, hallelujah, and life more abundantly, to be able to live in this world with that knowledge. And to the sinner that doesn't have that knowledge, it's a horrible existence. But the just shall live. In other words, those that are declared not guilty shall have true life. And how do they obtain this? By faith. By faith. Your faith in Jesus Christ is the most important thing in your life. There's nothing more important than your faith in Jesus. Nothing. Nothing at all. Because that faith allows the Holy Spirit to work in you and I. And that's why if we misplace our faith into some slick-talking TV political analyst who may be right politically, Satan can deceive us into thinking that that individual is right and doing a godly thing. I hope I'm making this clear this morning. The church is being tested right now. The body of Christ is being tested right now. Satan is trying to deceive everyone he can right now. And please don't misunderstand me. I listen to these people myself. I like the inside knowledge they have about the horrors that are going on in our nation. But the Lord drove this home to me this week, and I hope you're not mad at me. I hope you all know I love you. If you don't like what I said this morning, measure it with the Word of God, and if it measures up with the Word of God, then you've got to take it up with Him, not me. But a man like Glenn Beck is a tool in the hand of Satan. Spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking. You might think, oh, but Pastor, the things he reveals, praise God for that. And the inside information he's putting out, and he's calling the nation back to God. Don't be deceived by that. His faith is not in the God of this Bible. His faith is not in the Jesus of this Bible. And I'm sure it's a ploy by Satan. I know it is. What he's trying to do right now is just like what Jerry Falwell tried in the 1980s. It may be a noble cause from a human perspective. But God honors one thing and one thing only. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Nothing else. Nothing else. And with Glenn Beck's spirituality, it makes him a very dangerous man. Because his political views would be so in line with the Word of God. I applaud him for his stance on morality. I applaud him for his stance on revealing the evils that are going on in Washington, D.C. right now. But as a spiritual leader, you better run from him. As a spiritual leader, you better run from him. Because God is testing His church right now in these last days to find out who's really going to follow Jesus Christ. And this name Habakkuk, as I said at the introduction to this message, it means to embrace and to pull close to. We are to embrace only that which is of God when it comes to our spiritual life. Nothing else. Nothing else. And I'm talking about not a generic God, but Jehovah God. The one who sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm not too awfully interested in being politically correct. Mormonism is a lie perpetrated in the pit of hell that is equivalent with Islam. It is equivalent with Islam. Now, were it a jihadist standing on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, calling people back to God, the church, there would be an outcry. They don't even want to let them build a mosque a few hundred yards from 9/11. Look at the outcry over that. Somebody in the church needs to put out an outcry that we don't follow Glenn Beck, we don't follow Mormonism, and that it's an evil and lying perpetration of hell, that we follow Jesus Christ. And for people like Glenn Beck, who would try to use the political system to advance a spiritual agenda that is perpetrated in hell, the church needs to stand up and say, we embrace Jesus Christ and we reject the lies of Mormonism. Missed a great chance to say amen there. We're living in a time just like Habakkuk lived in. Exactly the same. And God, the Holy Ghost, is testing His church to find out where our heart really is. Are we going to follow Jesus Christ exclusively? And when somebody, no matter how politically correct they may be, no matter how long they themselves may have served God and had great successes doing so, and let me be specific about what I'm talking about here so there'll be no misunderstanding. Last week I made allusion to Billy Graham, who for years was a true evangelist, called by God, anointed by God, preached the gospel powerfully. But in the mid-90s, he began to make statements about how there were many ways to God, that he just didn't believe Jesus was the only way to God. I've got the film. I can play it for you. It's from Larry King Live. Phil, I'm glad you emailed me again this week and reminded me about that. The man said, and I don't care how great a spiritual leader he was in the past, the very second they say something like there are many ways to God, you better run from them. You better get away from them. And I applaud, I know God used the man for many years. I have no doubt about that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But my allegiance is not to the popularity of a man or not to how God used him in the past. My allegiance is to Jesus Christ and the Almighty, unfailing Word of God. And the Holy Spirit needs to give us such discernment in these last days. Because let me tell you something, as I begin to close now, I'm going to admit to you, I was really getting into Mr. Beck. I like what he's got to say a lot of times. Dennis, you and I have talked about it. But when I heard about him forming this rally, and I began to dig into what the man believed spiritually, then I said, this is a trick of Satan. You see, the enemy of our soul is so cunning and so brilliant. In and of ourselves, we're no match for Satan. Matter of fact, we're most dangerous in the most dangerous state of all when we think, well, I know the message of the cross. Nobody's going to fool me. You better be careful. Yeah, if you cry out to God like Habakkuk did on every major issue in your life, or really on every issue in your life, say, God, show me. Are you in this? Is this of you? He will speak to you. I'll tell you, I know what I'm talking about, and I ain't nobody. I'm not trying to hold myself as, oh, you got a pipeline to God. God will speak to His children if they'll go to Him and ask Him to speak to them and show them what's going on. I'll never forget as long as I live, 1999. The church was going crazy with this Y2K thing. Not the world. It was the church telling everybody, oh, the end of the world's coming. Charles Dobson, the leading authority on families, and he's got some good advice. I don't mean to demean that. But I remember listening to his radio show. Do you know what he was doing? This is a supposed leader in the church. He was having people come on his show to tell them how to prepare for Y2K when it hit. He said, and these people were telling people like things, you know, go buy a junk car. This is Christians we're talking about here. Those who should know what God is doing. Do you understand me? They said, no, what you need to do is go buy a junk car and put it in your front yard and bust out some windows in your house. So that way when the angry moms come, they'll think your house has already been hit and they'll leave you alone. I can give you the radio programs this was set on. I'm not making this up. And there sat Dr. Dobson. Well, yes, I think that's a very good idea. I appreciate this information so much. Again, a psychologist is not a prophet, teacher, evangelist, pastor. I don't see the psychologist in those five ministry gifts. Do you get what I'm saying? Even the church I was pastoring in, they'd gone crazy. I never will forget it. It was my third Sunday there. Yeah, and I've learned as a pastor, people will do things behind your back and try to slip things in on you. Not so much you all. Praise God, I've got you all to pastor. But I'm talking about in former churches I've pastored. I learned human nature real quick, even in the church, if they're not right with God. Because they're wanting to push their agenda. And oftentimes, they haven't, by the nature of their actions, you can tell, they haven't taken time to bend the knee and say, God, what do you think about this? You can tell it by the nature of their actions. Well, this bunch, there's three of them in the church, on the council of the church then. They were like Dennis in their skills. I mean, they could just build anything, you know. They were all like MacGyvers, you know, take a matchbook and a wire and make an atomic bomb out of it, you know. And they were very brilliant in that realm. I know nothing about that. I can't drive a nail, you know, really. If Dennis ever wants some entertainment, he ought to call me and have me come out and try and help him sometime, him and Paul, when they're building something. I'm good for grunt labor, used to be. I can lift heavy things, maybe not so much anymore, but I can't drive a nail. But anyway, these guys were brilliant in what they did. So you know what? In the church bulletin that morning, there it was. Let us come and Y2K-proof your home. Yeah, in the church bulletin. We'll show you where to get heaters. We'll show you how to install a generator. We'll show you how to stockpile food. And that Sunday morning, I made up my mind. I thought, I've had enough of this junk. I'd heard it for months then in the Christian community, and I was just sick of it. And I thought, look, I went to that scripture in Amos where it says, surely the Lord God will do nothing unless he reveal it to his servants, the prophets. And I thought, okay, I didn't know it at the time. It was the Holy Spirit leading me, but I was just foolish enough to say, I'm going to go ask God about this. I took a Saturday. I told Ravonna what I was doing. I said, honey, today I'm going to go seek God. I'm going to spend the whole day at church just praying and seeking God. Because I said, I want to know about this Y2K thing. So I said, if it's coming, I need to warn God's people about it. And if it's not coming, somebody needs to address this madness that's going on. And I prayed and sought God the whole day. And the Holy Spirit just fell on me in wave after wave. As I just, for probably the first couple hours of that day, I just spent time with Jesus. I didn't ask him for nothing. I just praised him and thanked him for saving me. And just had a wonderful time with him. And incidentally, I didn't know the message of the cross yet then. But had a wonderful time with Jesus. And finally, about the third hour, for about an hour, I sought him. I said, Lord, I'm your servant. I'm nobody special. But I said, I love your people. And I love your church. And I said, I need you to speak to me about what this thing is going to be. And I'm encapsulizing it for sake of time. I had a longer conversation about it with the Lord than that, crying out to him. But about a half hour into my prayer, the Holy Spirit fell on me in a deeper way than I'd experienced earlier in the day. And have you ever had God tell you when you're praying to shut up? I mean, maybe that's a human term to say it. I don't mean to say God told me to shut up, but I mean, he told me to be quiet and still before him, just to quit praying. You know what I'm talking about, Michelle? I'm sure it's had to have happened to you, I believe, when he just wants to really speak to you. You know, because sometimes we can get all caught up in humanity. Oh, God, speak to me, and the drama of it and everything. And I think he's got to kind of quell us down and say, okay, you've got all that out of your system now. Now just sit before me and let me gently speak to you. And that was the kind of spirit that came upon me. And he began to tell me, I got this from heaven. I know I did, because it proved out. He said, this is going to be nothing. It's not even going to be. This was the very words the Holy Spirit used to me. It's not even going to cause a ripple in the water. And then he said, go tell my people that I'm in control and everything's going to be all right. So I prepared. I prepared my heart. I prepared the message for the next Sunday. Even took a little ad in the paper. I'd heard from God. And I wasn't afraid to tell people about it. I was as sure it's one of the deepest and most profound times I believe the Lord's ever spoken to me. Because I sought him so about it. Would be to God that I would seek him about everything that way in my life. Before you think I'm some kind of spiritual giant, I wish I sought the Lord about everything that way in my life. It'd be a lot easier, but sadly, none of us do, really. So announced it. Preached it the next Sunday morning. For brevity's sake, just I shared exactly what I shared with you this morning and told them, stop this nonsense. I don't want anything else in the bulletin about this because it's simply not going to happen. And I believe that's the word of the Lord. You go home, you pray about it. I'm not saying I'm infallible, but let the Holy Spirit speak to you because I know this. I'm dumb in a lot of ways, but I know this. If it's of God and that person is really saved, the Holy Spirit will bear witness to them about that message. He'll tell them, yes, that was from me. And if it's not, he'll do the contrary. Don't listen to the nut. He's off in another world. The Holy Spirit would never say nothing like that, but he would tell you, that's not of me. And I preached it, and naturally, I've shared it with you before. Everybody in the church came and hugged my neck and thanked me for the revelation and for spending time to hear from God. No, they lined up after service to tell me how horrible, about seven of them did. One by one, I'm standing at the altar like this. You know, just casually after service, I dismissed in prayer. And, you know, after you preach, you're kind of tired and hot and sweaty. And if you're like me, you want to get a vat of iced tea and, you know, chill out for a little bit. Although I love talking to the people, but here was a line going down the center aisle. I can't believe what you just said. I mean, I'm giving you a synopsis of what everybody was saying. I don't believe that was from God, Pastor, because I've been listening to Dr. Dobson. It's like, yeah, the dumb old local pastor can't hear from God. You got to be on radio or TV or have a big ministry before you can hear from God. Now, isn't that the mindset of a church? What? A local little pastor pastoring 150 people hear from God? Ha! What a thought! That's the mindset of most of the church, though, isn't it? They think if it don't come over TV or radio, you know, oh, God couldn't be in that. When the Word of God teaches the exact opposite, I've got to move on. Well, they lined up. One man even told me, laughed at me, mockingly. Said, well, Pastor, you're just a little bit excited today, but I'm storing up food and raising chickens, and I'll bring you eggs and bacon and stuff that I've got stored away when it happens. Now let me tell you something, folks. You all know me. I mean, I'm a lot of things, and I've got a lot of faults. But I don't think having a lot of spiritual pride is one of them. And I told the man, because I know my fallibility. I know me. I know how vile I am. You all might look at me and think, oh, what a sweet guy all the time. Pastor's always just so loving. You don't know me when I get mad and yell and say things I shouldn't say. Oh, what, Pastor, you do that? Yeah, you do too. I'm a human, okay? I know that. And so I know I could have missed it. I didn't think I did, but I thought, I don't want to be prideful about it if I've missed it. I told the brother, I said, Sam was his name. I said, Sam, I said, buddy, I'll sit there with my family, and I'll praise God for you, and I'll thank you for the insight that you had, if I'm wrong on this. And I won't be a bit prideful about it. This was in about the 1st of October. I know it was the first week of October. I remember it very vividly. I planned a New Year's Eve get-together at the church. Not to be spiteful or mean or nothing, just because I wanted, you know, everybody to come together. Spent a lot of money getting some good food and stuff, you know, some sandwiches from a local caterer and a big old cake and everything. Had about 20 people show up that night. Out of about 200 that were attending the church at that time. I think my music director at that time was scared to death. He didn't even come. And I kept telling him all this time. I tried to bring it out in every message. Some way, guys, quit this nonsense. I'm telling you, it's going to be nothing. And they continued. I felt just in a small way how Noah must have felt when he was building the ark. You know, thereby just laughing and mocking. Oh, going to rain. Yeah, right. I kept telling them, guys, you're wasting your money. I said, sure, it's good to store up something and be prepared for an emergency, but to try to store up years of stuff because of this Y2K thing, it's utter foolishness. It's going to be nothing. This was in 1999. You know, there's a lot of witnesses around that'll probably, you know, you could probably still look them up if you want to go back to Mount Vernon. Bonnie told me, she said, I'd give anything if we had a copy of that tape you preached that day. We don't know where it is, but I said, yeah, I'd kind of like to have it too, but in any event. January 1st came and went. Not one thing happened, did it? One guy in the church, and he was serious about this. He said, but do you know that if you have a digital coffee maker or toaster, it's not going to work? Now think of that. This is Christians, people that should know what God's doing. Do you get my point? I'm using a long closing illustration in this message to try to drive home the point of what I'm talking about. Well, my Lord, if your digital toaster and your coffee maker don't kick on, how will we make it? How will we survive this travesty? The coffee maker didn't kick. I'll have to brew my own coffee. Oh, God, help me. It's laughable now, isn't it? But it wasn't. It was a very serious thing then. And it came and went. And the Lord told me. He said, don't become prideful over this. I and my grace spoke to you. A lot of my people chose not to listen to my word. But you treat them like I would treat them. You love them, and you show them grace. Don't you go to that pulpit haughty on Sunday morning, Greg Browning. Because I wanted to. I told you I'm a human. I wanted to get up there in my flesh and declare, I told you so. But the Lord warned me against it. And I had sense enough to obey Him on that too. And I did. I felt it incumbent to make a statement about it and then leave it be at the start of service. And I just simply said, I hope we've all learned something from this. That we need to test what we hear by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. And if it's of the Holy Spirit, He'll speak to us. I hope you've learned that in this scenario. And I said, I love you. And to those of you who disagreed with me, I hold no malice towards you. And I even told you, if you was right, that I would come to you and thank God for you putting away provisions for me and my family. But I said, I hope you've learned something through this. That God will speak to anybody if they'll call upon Him and show them what's going on. I know what I've preached this morning. We're living in a day, church, where you as an individual believer need to be calling on Him and asking Him, Lord, what are you doing? Show me how you want me to behave. And He'll give you, and how you want me to live. And He'll give you some specifics. He will. He'll give you some specifics. But the gist of His answer is going to be the latter part of Habakkuk, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. Doesn't matter what the stock market does. My security's in heaven. Doesn't matter what the White House does. Everything's okay in my Father's house. You follow me? The just shall live by faith. That's how we're all going to make it through what's coming upon this nation. And be sure, I dare say this morning, and I'm not trying to scare anybody, if your faith is in Jesus, praise God, you're going to get through no matter what happens. But the Holy Spirit has been telling me very specifically, prepare my people through what I give you for difficult times that are coming. The just shall live by faith. Hallelujah. What a hope, what a promise. Years ago, there was a song. And in the words of it, I think it was Russ Goodman who wrote it. He said, many things about tomorrow I just cannot understand. But I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. Praise God. The just shall live by faith. Would you stand? Praise God. Lord Jesus, today we come before You and continuing what I feel Your Holy Spirit started in our lives and in this church last week. I asked You to give us a heightened sense of discernment. I asked You, Lord, to give us a desire to call upon You and to ask of You. And Your word, which cannot lie, says You'll show us great and mighty things that we know not of. Lord, we're living in a Habakkuk time. But Lord, we want to embrace Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only, which was the message of Habakkuk to Your people. And that message really has not changed since 2,600 years ago. The just shall live by faith, not our works. And Lord, that faith must be proper faith. It cannot be mixed with any other person, any other thing of this world. It must be an exclusive faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Give us discernment, Lord. Many voices are crying out in the world today. And while we may admire them for the human information they're able to give us, let us never make the mistake of looking to them as spiritual leaders. Let us find out what they believe, for that will reveal what's really in their heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, it would be so easy for any of us to be deceived if we don't keep our faith in you. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, that when we start to go down a path or start to follow someone or something that's not of you, you lovingly will reach out and pull us back. Let us not fight against you, Lord, when we sense that pulling back from someone or something. Let us then examine to see, this is God speaking to me, and I need to investigate this matter further. I need to call upon Him and ask Him what's going on. Do that kind of work in us, Lord, and continue it. Take us deeper in Jesus Christ, which will, a byproduct will occur of discernment, if we'll do that. Sensitize us so as we live in these last days, Lord, and we're living by faith. I know this church lives by faith. I know the people of this church have their faith in you, Lord Jesus, and what you did at the cross. And I also know that the enemy of our soul would use any tactic to pull us away from that faith. The just shall live by his faith. Oh, Lord, and the kind of biblical faith we're talking about is faith exclusively in Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. Anchor us in that, Lord. Anchor us in that. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you in Jesus' name, indelibly inscribe the Word of God upon our hearts and minds that we've tried to preach these last two messages. And prepare us for the coming tumult that is going to circle this globe and, I believe, cause chaos in the United States of America like no other nation on earth. But we're in the hand of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The nail-scarred hand that hung on Calvary's cross holds us, and all power is in that hand. Glory to God. We give you praise, honor, and glory, our Lord Jesus Christ. Just let the Holy Spirit touch you right now. I sense Him doing great work. Let Him give you hope. Let Him give you peace. Let Him renew the joy of your salvation to you this morning. As I look out over the crowd, I believe almost everyone here knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And if you do not, I know you know this altar is open. And I do know everyone here has heard the gospel enough that you know how to get right with God if you know you're not right with God. But to the believers, I believe this message has been predominantly for the believers today. Let it be a wake-up call. Let it be to you an alarm sounding that I need to call upon God. I don't need to go to Fox News Network. I need to go to God. I don't need to go to CNN, ABC, CBS, or TBN. I need to go to God. And I have the right to approach God through faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood. And my Father will speak to me and show me what's going on. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, for Lord, that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you will speak to any of us who will take the time to call upon you. That we don't have to be important in the eyes of the world to hear from you. That you'll speak to us, your children, your servants. What a blessed, blessed and peaceful thought. Lord, let it sink deep into us today, I pray. Go deep in us, Holy Ghost, and do your work. We thank you, Lord, that we should know what you're doing, that we can know exactly what you're doing if we'll call upon you. Just like Habakkuk did when he was perplexed, you called upon him and you showed him exactly what you were doing throughout the rest of history with Israel. You'll always do more than we ask, Lord, for your word declares. You will do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power, the Holy Spirit, that's working in us. Hallelujah. Amen. And amen. Would you give Jesus Christ a hand of praise this morning? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Well, it's been a joy and a delight, as always, to be here this morning. Ravonna's down at her mother's. If you're wondering where she's at, she had to go down and help Mom do some things. And on a personal note with me, I so appreciate Brother Paul Kelly. I had to have him take this Wednesday night service, this past Wednesday. I'm going to have him take the coming Wednesday night service. As I shared with you, I've been transferred to a new area, and it's the end of fiscal year with the government. Now, those of you that are affiliated with the government, Bill, I know you know what I'm talking about right now. It means that all of their money they had allocated from the prior year, they've got to spend it, or else they won't get the same amount the next year. And the government is very adept at doing that. Government agencies are. But there is a big move on for the MRAP vehicles, which is what I'm now affiliated with and what I work. And that may not mean nothing to you. I'll put it in a nutshell for you. It's a big, strong vehicle that can roll over a mine, and the guys in it will still live. It's an amazing machine. But in any event, that's where I'm working now, and we're working mandatory overtime. That's not even a choice. I have to stay there. And Brother Paul has graciously agreed to take the Wednesday nights, and that'll only be till the 1st of October. Fiscal year will end then, and things should go back to normal. But I just wanted to let you know that there might be a brief interruption here for the next few weeks in our study of Thessalonians, and I may not be able to be here every Wednesday. So please keep me in prayer. I hate that. As I was sharing with Phyllis before service today, it's one of the downsides of holding down a secular job and trying to pastor. I mean, it makes situations like this difficult. But I just wanted to apprise you of what was going on and let you know. And I love you and I want to be here, but I just simply have to go to work right now. So God bless you. Brother Paul, would you come dismiss us in prayer this morning? Yes.